Thanks. All righty, we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 55 tonight. It's been a great day, and thank you for being faithful and being in church and being here on a Sunday night. I know so many of you on Sunday mornings, you're out working and doing things in ministry. Sunday night's a night we just kind of get together with the church family and those that are a little more dedicated, not saying if someone's not here, they're not dedicated, but it takes a little bit of extra effort to get here on a Sunday night. And so thank you for that. Those that sing and are in the choir, you get here early. And so we're looking really forward to that. I will say also that I hope that you'll be here on Thursday night for the Bible Institute. Very, very excited about that. If you have any questions, anything I can do to help you with that, come see me. It is going to be fantastic. I always hate when I hear a pastor say this, but I'm going to say it because I'm a pastor. It doesn't look like the message is going to be very long tonight. Now, how many of you know what translated into English that means? It means, ladies, leave your shoes off, and men, strap in. We're going to be here for a while. But, okay, who said, well, come on? That's going to be the first person to fall asleep in 5 minutes, right? Yeah, that's how that works. But I don't typically go long anyhow. And so but I do want to share a thought I think that will help us tonight. There are a lot of factors that determine what a person becomes in their life or what they accomplish. Some of those factors, I understand, are outside of your control. But even those, if we think about the ones outside of our control, we can still overcome those. But most factors that really determine who we are within our control. And I'm talking about the most important areas of our life. How things are turning out for us are going to depend on the things we can't control. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think before Christmas, in the most important area of life, in my mind, I can't put it together how two people that have the exact same opportunities are really, if you look at everything about their life, it's the same, and yet they'll turn out two completely different ways. One, everything will be going well. The other, you could describe things as a train wreck, or maybe not a train wreck, but just not as good. We saw that in the prodigal, with the prodigal son and his brother. We understood that they both had the same father. They both had the same resources. They both had the same upbringing. They both had the same opportunities, and yet they were completely different. One was faithful, the other fled from his responsibilities. One was fruitful, the other ended up in a famine in his life. One worked, the other played. One prospered, the other suffered lack. And one obeyed and the other rejected all of that. That happens often. And when it does, people can find reasons for their failure. Or they'll find reasons for why they're not reaching their potential. Most people blame others. By the way, whenever you make an excuse, you can, but the fact that you're making an excuse shows that the problem is typically you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited when I say that, because there are some people that have to overcome a lot of things, and I get it, and I wish it wasn't like that. But even then, it's like sometimes we become resigned to things instead of just saying, you know what, I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm not going to let that hold me back. I'm going to do. And typically when we're blaming others, it's not their fault. Yes, others do things that sometimes are that can be limiting to us or hurting us, but we're choosing to let them keep us down if we are kept down. Sometimes we blame our circumstances, and I get it. Sometimes the circumstances are horrific. We want to blame our society. We blame the family that we were born into. You say, my family's dysfunctional. Get in line. They all are, okay? But I understand some are worse than others. But there's one foundational trait that'll be present. If someone really starts to achieve, when I say achieve, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about in a business sense or whatever, although there's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. There's one thing that they have that seems to be present in everybody if they achieve what they want, if they want God's will for their life. And especially when it comes to the kind of Christian they are. We're going to see that this evening. Chapter 55 in Isaiah is well known. We've probably read some of these verses before, and I know we've looked at them. It is preceded by chapters number 53 and 54. In chapter number 53, it's the very, to me, all scripture is holy, right? And I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say this, but I look at some scriptures and I'm like, don't take me wrong. It's like, these are holy ground scriptures. These are scriptures that are just so rich and just so full of spiritual truth and encouragement that they stand out from the others. And I don't even know if that's right to say that, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is one of those chapters. In fact, I don't understand how the Jews cannot understand that Jesus Christ is their Messiah if they would just look at that chapter. There's so many good things. I want to read a few of them if you want to flip over there. It's setting us up for this message. It's talking about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender palm and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there shall be no beauty that we should behold him. This is talking about the coming Messiah. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. How many of you know that that's true? Right? You talk about things, if you bring up Jesus, people start to freak out. And it's getting worse. A man of sorrows. Just read his life through the Gospels. And if you're with our Bible reading, that's the beginning as we are in Matthew also, along with Genesis. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Okay? That's how the world, and really many of us before we knew Jesus Christ, he was nothing to us. We did not understand him. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why he went to the cross. You say, oh, but that's good for us because we were good people. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God didn't send Jesus down to this earth because he looked down and said, wow, that's a wonderful group of people, and they really want me. Let me help them. That's not how it was. We were sheep. We were gone astray. We wouldn't even have thought about God, and we wouldn't even have thought about Christ. And looking at mankind in general and how wicked we are and how we just tend to go our own way, and yet he still intervened and sent his son to die for our sins. I am amazed at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You have children. None of us would willingly want to see our children be treated the way Christ was treated. And yet it pleased God when Jesus was treated like that. Not because of what was going on to Jesus, but because of what would be accomplished because of what he was going through. Please the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Thank God for that. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the way, Jesus willingly went. The Bible says of the cross, for the joy that was set before him. But the point is, in chapter 53, it's talking about the coming Messiah and what he will do for the sins of the world. And then in chapter 54, we're not going to read through that, but it's God offering restoration and forgiveness to his people. And it's because of what the Messiah would ultimately do. It's not that we even deserve that. Look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7 and 8. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, and with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And so after we come out of the chapters where God is speaking of Israel, and because of Christ that he pictures them as an unfaithful spouse, an unfaithful wife, and Christ came, and now he said they can be restored and they can be forgiven. Now we come to chapter number 55. And there's an invitation, chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Now there's an invitation for everyone. Now I understand as we read through this book, there are things that apply to the Jewish people, but it applies to everybody here. Chapter 53 is for all people. Christ's death on the cross is for everybody. And if we've strayed away from God, chapter 54 is for us too. But in 55, he's making a plea here. He's making an invitation for everybody. Now, whenever we look through the Bible, we see great offers of what God will do if we will allow him. But you always understand this. God's offers always come with requirements. Salvation doesn't have any work requirements. That's probably the only thing. Now, it does require that we accept Christ and what he did on the cross, and we set aside trying to do our own thing to get to heaven. But when it comes to everything else, God says he'll do this, but we have to do what he wants us to do. And so he's making offers to them. God offers anything to us, it's always because of his grace. We never deserve it. Even when we fulfill God's promises, it's like, there, now God can do what he said he would do because I kept his promise. But it's not because of what we did. It's still because of his great offer, and we still don't deserve it. All because of his grace. Now, here's the thing, and I'll tie it all together in the message. You don't typically get what you want in life. You get what you go for. You see, the things here that he's mentioning, then it's primarily from a spiritual standpoint. He wants to offer us a spiritual relationship. He wants to offer us spiritual blessings. And it's out there for us. And most people would say, I want the blessings of God. I want to have a relationship with God. But let me just tell you something. You have to go past wanting it. Are you going to go get it? Are you going to go get it? Are you going to fulfill some of the requirements that God tells us we're supposed to fulfill if we're ever going to get it? Going back to the two sons we mentioned previously, the same thing is true. Two Christians, and one of them experiences God's blessing, and God's working in their life, and he works through their life for a whole lifetime, and others don't get that. Well, it's not God's fault. It's because the one that got it said, Lord, I want it, and I'm going to get in your word and find out what you want me to do, and I am going to get a hold of you, and I'm going to get what you have. My question tonight is, do you really want it? And do you really want spirituality enough to go for it? It doesn't happen on accident. Just by hanging around, I want you to be at church, and it's a requirement of God, and we need to be at church, but just because you come to church doesn't mean you're going to get it. Now, you're taking a step, but you're going to hear things, and you're going to learn things, and you're going to have to continue to take those steps to get what God has for you. So if you really want a spiritual life, if you really want spiritual blessings, if you really want spiritual purpose, then I'm going to give you, now this is where you start to formulate the sermon time in your mind. I'm going to give you 7 questions you need to answer yes to. Now you say, hold on, Pastor, this morning you went for about 30 minutes and you had 4 things. 4 divided into 30 is 2, is 15, 7.5 times. Wow, we're going to be here forever. No, we're not. Here's the first question you have to answer yes to. Are you ready? Will you thirst? Will you thirst? Look at verse 1. He says, ho. And by the way, it wasn't Santa Claus. That was funny, thank you. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, if we think of this in terms of salvation, it is true. It cost us nothing. He's telling us to come get something and to buy it without cost. That doesn't make sense. But it does if you think it out, because there was a cost, but we don't pay it. Christ paid it. And so he says, you come for salvation, and the price has to be paid, and you need to buy it. And then when you go to buy it, he says, it's been paid for. But that's a lot, that also ties into spirituality. There is always going to be a cost. And typically when we, and look at verse 2, because a lot of times we do try to pay for things, and we're paying for the wrong things. Look what he says in verse 2. Because they were trying to get it, but they were trying to get it the wrong place. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And this is a picture, by the way. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says, listen, you can have this, but you gotta want it, and it doesn't cost anything to you. It's been paid for, but you're out trying to find it somewhere else, and it's not satisfying, and it's not working, and it is costing you. Most of us are looking for things that only come through spiritual means, and we're looking for it in the wrong place. They had to thirst for the right things in order to find them. Now, that's true with salvation, but it's also true in our relationship with God. Do you want to be spiritual? Then you need to truly thirst for the spiritual. See, we want it on our own. I want to be spiritual, but I want to do my own thing, which isn't spiritual, and think I can still be spiritual. It doesn't work that way. You have to thirst for spirituality, but you got to thirst for the right thing. You will only have a right relationship with God when you truly thirst for a right relationship with God. That's why I always say, wherever you're at, you can choose the subject, you can choose the category, but you're where you're at because that's where you've chosen to be. Well, I want to be spiritual, but I think I'm a one. That's because you've chosen to be a one. Say, well, I'm a 10. Come see me because I haven't ever met one yet. But it's because we're choosing. It's one thing to thirst, and it's another thing to satisfy that thirst. I've used the illustration, you're out doing work and your throat gets dry and you're thirsty, you're playing sports. The worst thing you can drink is soda. Now you look at that soda and it looks satisfying and it looks cold and you drink it and that sugar and that fizz and all of that, that's not what your body needs. Okay? Probably doesn't need Gatorade either. Probably needs water. Or if you're having issues with some things, you can get Pedialyte, all right? They actually have Pedialyte for kids, for adults now. How many of you saw that? I remember back in the early days of the church, we're playing basketball in Rith. He comes over here and he goes, I bought this water at the store and it's nasty. I'm like, Doc, that's Pedialyte. That's what they give to babies when they have diarrhea. Anyhow, he had to rush to the bathroom. But let's not get stuck on substitute. Let's thirst for God. You're not going to find purpose in life in substitutes. You're going to find that in God. You're not going to find joy and happiness in substitutes. You're going to find that in God. You're not going to find meaningful relationships apart from God. You're only going to find it in God. You're not going to have a family that's unified apart from God. You're only going to find it in God. Security, stability, significance, and self-worth, that all comes from God. Quit looking for it in other places. But you have as much of God as you want. Let me ask you something this year. Are you thirsty for God? Do you have a thirst to know Him? Number two, will you listen? Will you listen? Verse 3, he says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the mercies of David. Now, incline your ear means to come, you're like, okay, I want to hear this. You ever heard that and you have trouble hearing somebody? And you say, excuse me, say that again. You're trying to listen. Now, you're not just hearing so you know what the words were that was said. And God's never just said, just hear what I say and everything will be good. No, God always teaches that you hear what He says so that you can do what He says. But if we're going to hear Him, it's for the purpose He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Get close to me. By the way, maybe the reason we don't hear God or listen to what He's saying is because we really don't want to hear Him. Right? Sometimes if you want to hear somebody, you really want to be crystal clear about what they're saying, you got to get right up next to them. I have a sister, and she has trouble hearing in one of her ears. I don't know which one it is. It's either the left or right. It's only two options. She got hit by a car when she was 11th grade. I'm like, seriously? You don't know how to cross the street? It's not that hard. And so I'm joking. She's my sister. So sometimes it's like, you know, I'll say, what? And I got to kind of get over a little bit closer to her other ear, speak in that direction. God says, hey, come close. I need you to hear this. But He's not just wanting us to hear it so we know what He said. It's so we can do what He is telling us to do. You need to listen to Him, not just hear Him, so you'll know what He wants you to do. We will never know what God wants us to do if we're not willing to listen what He says. And when He hears what He says, we have to obey what He says. Many years ago, Pastor Esposito gave us a book. It's a great book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And in this book, there's an illustration, very devastating. There's a lady, I don't know who she is. I looked her up, you look her up on YouTube or whatever, you can, Google. Lisa Welchel. She was in a TV series probably 30, 40 years ago called Facts of Life. I've not watched it. She was 18 years old. She was on this show, and she was making a ton of money. She was a Christian, allegedly. And I'm not saying whether she is or not. But she tells the story about how she was in a service, and someone was preaching, and they were preaching about the spiritual need in Haiti. This is an actress on television, very well known at that time. And God spoke to her heart. And she said, I need to give to that need. So after the service, she went up to the pastor and she had a Rolex watch. She gave it to him. And then she gave him some other money. And I'm going to read what she said. She said she went home and she said, I'm going to change my life. Here's what she said when she went home. I decided I could live on 10% of my salary. I decided to sell my condominium and rent a simpler apartment, more appropriate to my needs. I felt it was no longer necessary to drive around in a Porsche. Selling the car and buying something more reasonable would free up thousands of dollars for the Lord's work. I had money invested in real estate across the country. If I sold it, the money would help tens of thousands of children. At that time, there was a lot of drama going on over in that country. She said, it was a no-brainer. My zeal was strong. I knew I heard from God and was doing the right thing. That sounds fairly impressive to me, except for one thing. She never followed through. She said what happened is her friends started coming to her. They started saying, hey, look, you're young. You're only 18. You're going to need this later on, and you need to be a good steward, and you need to do all that. Put all that on hold. Don't do that. And she said, they talked me out of it. Well-meaning people. She ended up doing nothing. Here was her final testimony. Less than 10 years later, she said, all that money was gone away. At 28, I was broke. See, the problem, and I don't know where she's at spiritually. To be honest with you, if I were to check it out, it's probably not very good. But I'll say this. Here's a young lady that God spoke to, and she wanted to do something, and well-meaning, well-intentioned, probably even Christian people talked her out of it. Isn't that what happens to most Christians? You young people, and you go to winter camp, and you go to our youth conference, and you're in our school, and you sit in chapels, and God has spoken to you about things, and you're going to do things for God, and your friends start talking nonsense, and they talk you out of it. Why don't we just listen to God? Adults, we're the same way. I'm going to be serious about God for this. Now's the time. I'm going to do it. You'll go to work, and someone will say, why are you acting so crazy? What are you doing with your life? Why are you giving money to that church? Why are you spending all that time? And they'll talk you out of it. Listen, don't let anybody talk you out of something God told you. Let's listen to God. If we're listening to God, we have to filter out other voices. And in many cases, just quit listening to them. There's a huge difference between hearing what God says and listening to what God says. I like a little thought one of the kids shared in Bible class, in our high school, junior high and high school Bible class I teach, and about surrender and submission. You know, a lot of times we have to surrender to what God says because we hear it, we don't like it, we're not really for it, and we're fighting it, and God has to get a hold of our heart, and then we surrender. By the way, nothing wrong with that. I forget who it was. One of the pastors here went through that, that preached here recently. Maybe one of the evangelists mentioned some story. I forget what it was. You know what I like better? And that, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Someone will come out through here, sure enough, they're going to preach on surrender, and I'm not quibbling with them. But I like submission. Because when you submit, you hear what God says, you know what he says, and you've already decided, if I know what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Because you've already submitted. We need to do that with God's voice. Thirdly, will you seek? Will you seek? Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In verse 1, they came to him to have their first relieved. Now they seek to come to him to have a relationship with him. What were they seeking? They were seeking the Lord. They were not seeking something. They were seeking someone. They were not just wanting help. They were wanting him. They were not just coming for something for themselves. They were coming to the sovereign. They were coming to him. Could it be we just really don't want God? We want enough of him, but we don't want all of him. When we think about what it means to seek God, it means a couple things. It means focus. I mean, you are laser beam focused on God. You never find anything if you are not strictly focused on it. Have you ever lost something and you look for it? I don't know about you, but you know how the parent thing, you're looking for something. You'll tell one of your children, they're usually like grade school, hey, go get this for dad. And you know what they do? They leave, they walk in a little circle, and they come right back and say, I didn't find it. How many know I'm talking about? Here's what I did every single time. This is parenting 101. It'll work. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to look for it. If I find it, you are in trouble. Would you like to take another shot? And almost always they're like, let me go check again. And they always, 99, I think only one time I can remember, they literally couldn't find it, but they did look, so they didn't get in trouble. Okay? But that's how most of us are. There's no focus. We don't care. Kids are just like, it's not in front of me. Okay? Let's seek God. It takes faith. Faith, we already know that. We're not going to seek for God if we don't believe that it's the best thing for our life. And it takes a fervency, right? You have to not be focused on it, and you got to really be fervent about it. You're not settling for anything else. You're really trying to get to him. Another thing I used to do, this is free too. I do it more with the grandkids. I haven't done it in a while. But when they're little, come by, let's play hide and seek. I'm like, okay, let's play. I'm like, I'm going to wait here. And you go hide. And I'm going to count to 100. So make sure you go as far away as you can and hide in a place where I won't find you, okay? And they're like, okay. I'm like, okay, go. One, two. When I get to 5, I stop. And I never even go look for them. Usually about 6 or 7 minutes later, they'll start coming back. And it's like, you didn't even get up. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. You know why I didn't find them? I didn't care about finding them. I just wanted some peace for 7 minutes. I'm just trying to gauge how long will those, I was going to say dumb kids, how long will those wonderful young children hide before they realize he ain't coming? Fervency. We need a fervency in finding God. Number 4, will you forsake? Will you forsake? Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Boy, he wanted them to come back if they were away from him, but the focus isn't just on coming back. The focus first was on forsaking what had kept them from God. You understand the difference there? You see, you're not going to come back to God if you've gotten away from God, if you're not willing to forsake that which is keeping you from God. Fact of the matter is, and work with me on this, you're not even going to come to God for salvation unless you're willing to forsake whatever else you're trusting for salvation. When Jesus told the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have and then come see me, that wasn't the issue there. It wasn't that he had to sell his money to get saved. That was his God. And Jesus is like, is that your God? When a person gets saved, they're not saying, I'm adding Jesus to Buddha. I'm adding Jesus to works. No. You're forsaking all of that. And you're trusting only in Christ. Well, the same thing's true when we're coming to God as well. What kept you from God or what drove you away from God? You need to ditch that to get back to God. Even if it's just we're living for God and we sinned and did something, you don't want that to come between you and God, so you're going to get rid of that. You're going to get forgiveness. Let's go back to the illustration of Israel. God said they were like an unfaithful wife. And God said, I want you back. By the way, that is the ultimate in love. The most hurtful thing a lady could ever do to her husband is cheat on him. And by the way, guys, you're not off the hook either. And this has nothing to do with the message, but this is free. Why is it okay for guys? It's not. And I know some of the Hispanic cultures, he has a little mistress, that's just how we are. That's not how God is. You're just as wicked as if your wife did it. Back to our regularly scheduled message. But look, that's like here's a wife that cheated or a husband. And come back and say, I want to come back to you. I want to work this out. Okay, but I'm going to keep my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Whether or not she ever takes him back or he ever takes him back, I know one thing, that ought to be over. Okay, we're getting quiet here. You have to forsake it. Now let's look at it for a moment. Could it be we're not thirsty for God because there are things in our life we do not want to forsake? And I know it's tough sometimes. Could it be we're not listening to God because there are things in our life we do not want to forsake? By the way, I saw a lot of people, they don't want to come to church because they don't want to hear something that might prick at their conscience and get in their lifestyle. Number five, will you trust? Will you trust? Look at verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Okay, when I read this, there's certain verses in the Bible, I read them, I'm like, duh. Okay, it's like, okay, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure that out, right? God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You have to understand, we have to trust God. We can't be the God of our life. He's saying, look, you don't even know what's going on. My ways are so far, so are so vastly different than your ways. My ways are there's such a deficit in the way that you think and the way you live in the way I think and the way I want you to live. There's a huge gap there. And so we need to understand that we're going to follow something. We better follow God and not ourselves. We cannot, we must trust God because our thoughts and our ways are different. And the word thoughts there has the idea of plans. God's thought as to how things should be and how our life should be his plan in our life. All of us, we want to have our own plan, do we not? And the ways, of course, means path. What is your plan you've set up for your life? What is the path you want to follow? Is that God's way or is that your way? Is that God's thought or is that your thought? God is so far ahead of us. If we would just trust him. See, we think that if we follow God's plan and we follow his way, he's going to put me somewhere I don't want to be with someone I don't want to be with. He's our heavenly Father. Don't you think he loves you? He loves you more than you could. If you were to find the best father in the world ever, he could not even compare to God. God wants what's best for you. And the good thing about it is he knows what's best for you. And if we follow him, we'll get what's best for us. So if we're not willing to trust him, things will not go as well. Number six, will you experience? Verse 11, so shall my word that go forth out of my mouth. And he's hearkening back to verse 10. Let me read verse 10 as well. He says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and making it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He's saying that, you know, when it snows and it rains, that comes down and it stays down here. Because it came for a purpose. It came to water our agriculture so that we'll have food to eat. He says that was the purpose of it. And then he's going to give you apply it in verse 11. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It's not like the rain's not going back. It shall not return unto me void. Now let me explain this because you may not understand this because this is California. Rain was that stuff we had last week falling from the sky. I know we don't have that very often and you probably forgot what it was. It's wet and you have to use an umbrella. That was rain. Okay, thank you. It comes to the earth for a reason. And it's nice. Maybe the drought's over by now. By the way, this has nothing to do with the message. Man, the weatherman was really wrong the last few weeks. I'm sitting in my house over Christmas break, and it's raining outside, and I look at my thing, and it says 11 o'clock, and there's no rain on the app, and I'm looking outside, and it's raining. And I'm like, who do I call to tell the guy he's wrong? Anyhow, what's the point? Get back to the message here. So shall my word, see, God says my word's like that. It goes out and it accomplishes exactly what I want it to accomplish. Now he's talking about in our lives. So if we will follow God and we'll do these things and we'll make our relationship with God a priority and we'll go with it, go for it with all our heart and we'll make his word a part of our life, he says everything I want the word to accomplish will accomplish. Trust God. God's word has never been wrong. You know what's amazing? How we'll trust the word of other people. And I'm not saying they're wrong. Don't get me wrong. But you'll go to the doctor and the doctor will tell you, hey, you got to do this, this, and we'll trust him. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. You'll go to a mechanic And I'm not going to say it, but, you know, certain cars go there a little more often than others. And you'll go to a mechanic and he'll say, this is what's wrong with your car and this is what you need to do to get it fixed. And we'll trust him. And you go on and on and on. And yet we'll go to the Word of God, written by the God of heaven, written by the creator of the universe, and we want to argue with him about what he said. I mean, do you argue with your doctor? I mean, my cars don't break down as often because I buy certain brands. But Brother DaCosta has had to help us. Have I ever questioned you? I probably should. Just kidding. Like, well, you know, somebody said, this car's so bad, here's how you fix it. You jack up the radiator cap and you put a new car under it. That's how you fix that one, okay? But listen, I trust Dave. He's a mechanic, top notch, all right? And look, why don't we trust God? He's dependable. And we're never going to experience God's word, which he says, if you accept it, I send it forth and it's always going to accomplish what it says it's going to accomplish. If God says that if we seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, everything we need, the things we need will be provided for us, I'm going to trust him. Amen. If God says living by the book is the best way to joy and fulfillment in life, I'm going to trust him. And then lastly, look at that. Will you rejoice? He says, for ye shall go out, verse 12, with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Just God's way of saying there's abundant joy. Now, I like that little phrase. If you look at the phrase there, it reminds me of something. For ye shall go out with joy. Go out is the word used there means to bring out or to be led out, kind of like an exodus. You're going to be led out into peace. Like the Israelites that were led out of Egypt, they were led out of bondage. They were led out of that life, and they were supposed to go to the promised land, the land of blessing and the land of joy. Now, it took them a while to get there, but if they would have listened, they would have been led out of Israel, and they would have been led into the place that God had for them. Can you imagine the joy that they had after being there for 400 years and all of them that were alive at that time had known nothing but a life of servitude and a life of misery, and now they're being brought out? That's the kind of joy. There's an exodus that leads to joy in our life if we'll follow God. We'll go out from a life of depending on self, as the text has been telling us, to depending on God. We'll lead out from an exodus of a life based on the temporal to a life that is based on the eternal. We'll go out from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. From a life of pain to a life of purpose. And from a life of bondage to a life of service. There's joy. And not just joy, but peace. But peace. He already told them that you can never have peace by doing your own thing. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20 and 21, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Just nothing but constant upheaval. And then he applies it, verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We preached on that probably a month ago. But peace. My question is, God has made a very gracious offer to us. God doesn't just want to save us. God didn't want to just restore our relationship with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to have a Christian life. He wants us to have a spiritual life. He wants what's best for you. The question is, are you going to experience it? I looked this up, but we've all heard of the Navy SEALs. They're probably the most exclusive a military group in the world. And I thought, how many people make it? So I checked it out. The statistic I saw said that the Navy recruits about 40,000 new recruits a year that come in. Of those 40,000, 20,000 express desire to be a Navy SEAL. Out of the 20,000 that want to be a Navy SEAL, 1,000 get into the program. And out of the 1,000 that get into the program, 250 make it. From 40,000 to 20,000 to 1,000 to 250. Now, by the way, I'm not harping on these guys. I saw what they have to go through. Most of us in here would have tapped out when we just read the book, okay? But, you know, that's how it is with a lot of Christians. I'm saved. I got Christ. And then of that group, there's another group that says, you know, I'm going to express some desire to serve God. And then there's probably another group that's much smaller that they actually try a little bit. And then there's that really relatively small group that actually get it. You know, I want to be in that small group. I don't want to just play games. Now is the time. God has offered us to have that relationship, but we have to do what we have to do. Do you really thirst? Will you really listen? Will you really seek? Are you willing to forsake? Will you trust in him? Will you experience what he has? And will you have his joy? It's on you, not me. And for me, it is on me, not you. Do you really want it? We have to go for it. And I hope this year that that's your desire. Let's stand together this evening, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a second. I know this, if God wants something for me, I know a couple things. Number one, I know I don't deserve it, but I know this, I want it. I want it. I don't want to just play games. I don't want to just put my time in. There's just too much going on to put our time in. There's people that need us in our area. Oh, yes, they are. And even if there weren't, and there is, even if there weren't, you need God. You need God. You need him in your life because your life touches so many others. You're married. You don't understand the responsibility your life has to your family and your children, your grandchildren, and on down the line. Let's be serious about this thing. It doesn't happen just because you want it to. It happens because you go for it. Are you going for it? Are you going for it? The offer's made. You're going to go for something, by the way. Everybody, we're looking for certain things in life. That's that thirst. Are we going to drink a soda when we need a water? Are we going to get purpose from living for this world when God says we need to get it in the eternal realm? I don't know what God spoke to you about, but why don't you come? Let's be serious about this thing. Let's have what God wants for us. That's the thing that just boggles my mind. Not that God offers it, but that God wants us to want him. God wants us to be close to him. God wants us to have that relationship. God wants to use us. Are we going to let him?